We're going to be studying the book of Ephesians for a few weeks, but first today we're going to start in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 27. Turn there with me, and then go right on over to chapter 29. That's really where we want to be. Jeremiah 29. Has this been a blessed year for you? Or has it seemed more like a cursed year? I know there are some differences of opinion on how your year has gone. We want to talk about God's blessing for us, not only in the past, but looking forward. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is a verse you should memorize. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I know the thoughts that I think towards you, God says. Do you have a different word there for thoughts, anyone in your translation? I know the plans that I have for you. Now, a new angle just hit me in the last few hours on this verse. It's kind of a duh to you, but I've always read this as God saying, I have plans for you, but I saw it in the new light of God saying, I know the plans I have for you. Now, does somebody else have plans for us? Oh, yes. There's the one who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. There's a whole other set of plans out there for you. And in the midst of the context here, Israel has just been defeated by the Babylonians. Their best young men, including Daniel, have been hauled off to Babylon. It's just a couple of years into this captivity time. They're no longer a free country. They are subjugated. Their best of their wealth and the best of their manpower is going off to the other country. They're essentially slaves, no longer free. And God comes along through Jeremiah and he tells these people who are in the midst of a bad day, they're having a bad year, a bad several years. And he says, I want you to know that I have a plan for you. That's really important. When you're in the middle of what appears to be chaos and disaster, God says, I want you to know something. I have a plan in mind for you. And it's a plan for peace. They were in the midst of turmoil and war. He says, I have a plan of peace and not of evil, to give you a future. Their future had been removed. And a hope. They were feeling rather hopeless. Now, what is the content of this future? Again, I've always read the next verse as being, I'm going to give you a future and a hope, and then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You know what? That is the future and the hope. God says, I have a future and a hope for you. I have a plan for you. And it starts with going and talking to me, turning to me, and praying to me, and I will listen. God's always up there listening. The problem is we're not communicating. He's always on frequency. The problem isn't God, you know, waits until we finally do the right things and then he says, oh, I'll listen now. He's listening. The problem is we're not talking. And that's the way the future and the hope begins, is when we begin to talk to God, when we begin to pray to him, when we begin to seek him, instead of other dynamics in our life by which we think we will find our peace and future and hope. The right career, the right person, the right car, the right fun things, whatever it is that we get all wrapped up in and think are going to give us a future, God says that's all going to be a flat tire. But have I got a plan for you? And it starts with, you got to start talking to me and praying to me because I'm listening. And verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's where the plan gets started. God doesn't suddenly become available when we get in his plan. He's available and seeking him begins the plan. And I will be found by you. Wouldn't you like it if you were heading for a career or a life partner, a marriage, or something like that, and you had the guarantee that that thing was going to turn out to be everything you dreamed it would be? I mean, it's general knowledge in our world today that about the time you have made it in your career, what do? You look around and say, now what do? I'm bored with this, right? And that also happens with partners, right? One partner gets bored with the other one and decides to shop for younger merchandise. We don't know if it's going to work. This one, God says, when you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found. And he says, I will bring back your captivity. Whatever you've been taken captive to, them it was literally Babylon, us it's various habits and sins and things that we have in our lives. I'll bring you back from the captivity, set you free, and I will gather you. And then he goes on with the whole Babylonian thing. But the promise here for us is that God says, I have a plan for you. There's another plan. If you'll choose my plan by communicating with me, by seeking me with all your heart, you'll find me. It will succeed. I can cut you loose from the captivities that are holding you, and I can bring you home. I like that. Now, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We were there 2 weeks ago. The same principle. Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called, who are the called, according to his purpose. We talked about this. This is just a New Testament way of saying the same thing. And I like the way it is in the Greek order better because it starts out, we know that to the ones loving God, all things synergize, literally is the Greek word, come together in a synergy for good. Now, if you're not connected with Christ, well, let me just ask you this way. In the general run of this world, do all things work together for good? No. No, it's basically eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, right? We have all kinds of ways of saying it. But generally, in this life, when everything gets all mixed up together, if you've done it your way, it ends up in a washout and a disappointment. You read the biographies of some of the greatest statesmen and most popular entertainers, and in many cases, they are frustrated and angry and disappointed in their older years because all that they were doing is now evaporated and they've been put on the shelf. If you give yourself to this world, you'll end up empty. But all things, when you give yourself to the Lord, get stirred together and he can bring it all out for good. To those who are the called according to purpose. And the word purpose there has the concept of pre in it, a foreordained plan, not an afterthought. God doesn't use us as leftovers. He uses for his original purpose what's left over when we finally come to him. But he had a plan. And that's what he does. Now, last time we looked at the next verses. For whom he foreknew. Does God know the end from the beginning? Is there anything that happens that he doesn't know? I don't believe so. I believe that God sees the end from the beginning. He foreknows. He knew you were going to be born. He knew the circumstances of your conception and your environment. And he knew that for your parents and your grandparents and your great-great-greats on back. And I'll bet there are a bunch of you here that would look at your own circumstances of your birth and early years and you would say, that could not have been God's ideal plan for my life. No. If God's ideal plan was happening everywhere, we'd be in heaven. Right? All sorts of things happen that are contrary to God's plan, but they're all in his foreknowledge, and so he's got a plan of how to use them all for good. So whom he foreknew, and he knew you, and he knows every conception, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now there's a belief out there that says God forces you He did all the deciding for you. I don't believe that. I believe in free will. I believe his predestining is he has, before time began, planned the optimum life for you. He's got a plan for your life that he didn't write after you were born. He wrote it before time began. He saw you were coming. He writes a plan for your life. And of course, that plan is primarily to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. He wants you back in the family. And whom he predestined, that's everybody. He has a plan for everybody's life. He sees, he plans, and he waits for your birth. He's all excited about what can happen. Whom he predestined, he called. The moment we're born, God begins to woo us. He says, I have a plan for your life. There's another whole plan out there for your life. It looks pretty tasty, but it's going to end up sour. I've got a great plan. It may not look as good on the outside, but let me tell you, you come in here, there's meaning, purpose, and life. And from the very start of life, he is trying to call us because we're born outside. That's the result of the legacy of Adam and Eve. We're born on the outside. And he begins to call us, come into my plan. And we're stubborn and we're busy and we spend half of our lives usually doing other things. And if you've come to Christ, you're one of those people who's finally said, okay, hasn't been working my way. Let me step into his plan and see if God really knows me and what will make me happy and fulfilled. So whom he foreknew, and that's you, he predestined, he has a plan, and whom he had a plan for, and that's you, he calls, he's calling you into it, and whom he called, he justified. You see, you don't deserve to be in that plan. You deserve to die outside of it because not only were you there by birth, but you've confirmed it well by activity, right? We're good sinners. We're rebellious at heart. And he says, I have paid the price of all your sin and all the sin against you. And I have redeemed you. I have justified you. I have taken care of all that outside debt so you are free to step into my plan. He gives us a brand new start. We don't come in with baggage, so to speak. We come in with a clean start. It's called the new birth. And then whom he justified, he also glorified. What does that mean? Your life will never see as much glory as if you're following Jesus. And it's headed from that glory to the bigger glory when we live in glory and are glorified with him forever. So I like that picture. He looks down through time, he sees you, he says, that's my child. No matter what the circumstances of your formation are, he's mine, she's mine, I have a plan. Come into the plan, please. This is what will really give your life meaning. I've made it possible by taking care of all the debt on the outside. I've justified you, and I guarantee the outcome is that this plan's going to go on forever in glory with me. Isn't that a great picture? He says, I have a plan for you, peace and not evil, a future and a hope. And there he lays it out. Now, first chapter of Ephesians. Paul gives the same scenario, a little different picture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That phrase is literally just in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. The word heavenlies is really a word that has the word above or upon tacked onto the word heaven. It's like it's in the beyond the heavens. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, and it's plural, in the heavens. We've talked about that. Now this blessing comes from the Father who's in the above the heavens. So it's that picture of God being bigger and further out there than we even know how to say. Blessing. A blessing, the word is eulogeo. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Eulogeo, you is good, and logos is word. A blessing is just good words said over you, right? We prayed over Gary. That's a blessing. Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau. Just words. But when those words are the words of God, what happens when God speaks? He said, let there be light, and it doesn't work that way when you walk into a room, right? You have to get one of those clap things for $19.99, right? And the light comes on. You got to hit the switch. You got to do something. God just speaks and it happens. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 93, the heavens were made. He spoke and it was. Literally, he spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood fast. So when God blesses you, every word has the power of reality behind it. Okay, so it says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. How many? Is there anything outside of every? Nope, that's it. It's total, complete. And what kind of blessing? Spiritual blessing. Oh, just kind of immaterial, ethereal, unreal stuff. Isn't that what we think of as spiritual? John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is spirit. From our standpoint, God is immaterial. Does that make God less real than us? No, we can be gone completely out of existence, and God is. So if we are willing to accept it, immaterial things, which science is completely unable to deal with, are far more tangible and real than anything you can grab, touch, taste, feel. Right? It also doesn't say that he will bless us with physical blessings. Now, does he bless us with physical blessings? Matthew 6, don't worry about food, clothing, and shelter. Seek first my kingdom. I'll add all those things to you. God says, I'll give you your daily bread. It's okay to pray. Give us this day our survival bread. He says, I'll take care of your physical survival. But the focus here is way beyond that. We are made in the image of God. We are not made to survive. We are made to soar in the heavens. So he has blessed us with every total, spiritual, the highest levels of reality, blessing. He is the word of his power, or the power of his word over us. Now, what are those blessings? We're going to do this real quick. If you want the full version, get the CD of the first service. Paul, starting in verse 4, outlines these blessings. First of all, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first blessing that I see Paul gives us here is that we have been chosen. When? Before the world was made. So we're back to that foreknowing here. God looks way ahead, past creation, past the fall, past all the sin and garbage that's gone on, and he sees that in this mishmash chaos of sin, you're going to pop up. The world's gone way all sorts of directions contrary to his plan, but he looks forward and he sees you, and he says, I want her. I want him. You may be the latest genetic accident. In that, science may be technically correct. But God saw every mating down the line, and he saw you coming, and he said, I choose that person. And in what way does he choose us? Does he look down and say, man, that poor wretch, they're going to have such a hard time. I can't leave them out on the street. What am I going to do? They're really ugly, and they're really not very pretty inside or outside, and they have a lot of bad habits, and they're going to mess up my house, you know? I'll build a shed out back, you know, and I'll let them live out there and try to take care of them. Is that what he does? No, it says he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before him in love. He chooses us because he loves us. Okay? Next point. verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The second thing he does is he adopts us. When does he adopt us? Before the foundation of the world, he saw, he chose, and he adopted. He pre-arranged the adoption before we were even born. He says, I want you, and I want you bad enough that I'm going to do all the paperwork and have all the social workers come over and check out my house and see if I'm a good parent, and if you can allow it, we're going to fill out the paperwork. I got my signature on it. The only thing is left for you to accept the adoption. Because in the spiritual realm, adoption involves our choice. But that process is pre-done. In the bank, on file, notarized, ready to go. You're not even born yet. He chose you. That's a blessing, isn't it, to be chosen? I mean, that's the joy of marriage. Above all other things, I love to say it when we're having a wedding. What a wedding is one partner is saying to the other, you know, the lady's saying to her groom, I could have had any number of men in this world, but out of all the men in the world, I chose you. And he's saying, out of all the women in the world, I have chosen you for the rest of our lives. That's what makes it all work, is the choice. God chose us. What a blessing. And then he prearranges the adoption, even before we're born. It's done from his side. And why does he do it again? Verse 5, it is the good pleasure of his desire. He passionately desires you. No matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how bad you've messed up, no matter how bad you're messing up right now, God passionately desires you. He chose you. He's arranged for the adoption because of his passionate desire for you. He does not put up with us. He wants us. Can you let that sink into your head? He doesn't put up with us. He wants us. So he made us accepted in Jesus. Notice all of these things are in him, in Jesus, in Christ, in him, in the beloved. Outside of Jesus, none of this works. Inside of Jesus, it's all ours. Third point, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Two items here, redemption and forgiveness. It's like Paul is using both of these terms together, having redeemed us through forgiveness. But there is a difference here, and I want to point it out briefly. Redemption. Redemption has more to do with, like, someone is a slave or they are bound by debt to someone. And in many cases, slavery is something you were born into. In America, in the South, you were black. You were born into slavery. You had no choice. You're there. You're stuck there, and somebody owns you. And God uses the concept that he doesn't come and take us away and say, that's not right for you to own someone, so you just lose. No, he buys us. That's the concept of redemption, the ransom. He pays our old master for us. And he does not buy us to be slaves in the same way. He buys us to set us free. And in our freedom, we serve him in love rather than from obligation, right? So he redeems us from the old master. We can't buy our way out. And he forgives our sins. We've messed up and have our own debts as well, right? We not only belong to the old master, but we're in debt of our own garbage. And he forgives all that. He cleans that all up. He justifies us. So we're redeemed from the old master, and all of our sins are taken care of. Now, when did all this happen? He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined back then the adoption. He redeemed us at the cross. He forgave our sins at the cross. All of this happens before we're even thought of. It's all in place because He wants us. Verse 9. A lot of translations put the last two words of verse 8 with verse 9. With wisdom and prudence having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. There's an important point here. Part of the blessing is that God has informed us of His intentions. This is a mystery. Why would God want me? Have you ever said that? If you haven't, you have an ego that needs to be dealt with. Why would God want us? We are a mess. Right? Why in the world would God want us? And so He tells us, it's a mystery. But He says, all I can do is tell you, I want you so bad that I want you to know I chose you, I adopted you, I paid for your freedom, and I've wiped out all your past, and you get a brand new start. Come on. And He informs us of His intentions. If you were lonely in this world looking for a partner and there was someone who deeply loved you, but they never told you, what good would that be? So He's the suitor, He's the groom, and we're the bride in the biblical scenario, and the groom woos us, the man woos us by telling us of His intentions, of His love for us, that He has chosen us, that He has arranged for us to come together as a family, that our past doesn't matter, and those old debts have all been paid off. I'd like you to be mine. It's Valentine's Day for God. Be mine. So He informs us of His intentions, that mystery of His grace and His will, which He purposed in Himself. It's His pleasure, verse 9. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, verse 10, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, to Him. The next point is He gathers us. You see, sin is all about people not getting along. So what should salvation be all about? People getting along, right? Sin drives us apart. Salvation should bring us back together. And He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the best I know of to explain that is, before the cross, it was the dispensation of the we're looking forward to it happening. But once the cross happens, salvation is in the bank. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. It cannot be undone. It is done. So we live in the dispensation of the fullness, the fulfillment of the promise. We're no longer hoping He makes it work. It is. And in that perspective, looking back and seeing He has done it all, choosing, adopting, redeeming, forgiving, and now He's telling us about it, He wants to gather us on earth and in heaven. That's what church is all about. This is the gathering place for those who are going to be gathered into the bigger family. He wants to bring unity and love and relationships into our lives that don't let us down because we have been redeemed and He is living His love through us. So He wants to gather us. He doesn't want us to be alone anymore. He wants to bring us into the family. That's a blessing, isn't it? To be family. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. The next thing He does for us is He entitles us to all that He is and has. And how much is God and how much does He have? He is God of the universe. We become children of the King of the universe. There is no asset in the universe that is not at our disposal through Jesus Christ. Now, that inheritance is not ours fully yet because we'd just waste it, wouldn't we? He doesn't give us the inheritance because we're good enough. He entitles us the minute we step into His plan. The minute we accept His plan, His choosing, adopting, redeeming, forgiving, He tells us about it. The minute we allow ourselves to be gathered, we're in the will, except He's not going to die. We're on the estate. We're officially heirs. But even like a millionaire has a son or a daughter, and that child is an heir, you still don't give them the full access to the bank account when they're 3, or probably when they're 16, right? You wait for some maturity before you turn over all the assets. You have them because you were born. But they're in a trustee situation until you're able to handle them. And God is looking forward to us growing up and having full access to what we have inherited in Him. Again, we don't inherit it because we get good enough, but there is this thing called maturity, so He can trust us with what He's already given us. This isn't works, okay? This isn't you get good enough, God finally gives you salvation. You get that right off the bat. But all the universe is at our disposal. We inherit everything. Finally, not only are we entitled, but we are sealed. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see, the principle is this. Biblically, marriage is a concept where you get engaged, and during the engagement, you're not living together. I know that's not the way most people do it nowadays, but that's the biblical concept. You don't move in together until you have the wedding, right? In the meantime, you spend time together, and then you go to your separate homes. We're kind of in that time with God. We haven't moved in together yet, but we have the ongoing relationship. We're getting to know each other. Of course, He knows us all the way. We're getting to know Him. But between now and when we move in together, He has given us a gift that is like the engagement ring. It's the promise of marriage, and it's something tangible that reminds us of that ethereal reality called relationship. And what does He give us? He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God, not living with us like Jesus, but living in us. He moves into us even before we're able to move in with Him. That's interesting. And what is the Holy Spirit to us? Jesus said, I've got to go away, but I'll send another comforter, another one to be with you. And He says, you're better off with that one than with me, because He can be with you everywhere, and He's not only with you, He's in you. Jesus said very clearly that we can have a closer relationship with God through the Holy Spirit than the disciples could have through Jesus in person. I have a little trouble with that. I'd like a live body. I'm sure you would too. But that's the concept. God is with us. He is in us. He is our guide. He is our teacher. We have God present here now. So Paul says God has given us every spiritual blessing that the highest of heavens can pour out on us. And then he lists these blessings. Question, is there anything God could give us that isn't in the list? I spent the week thinking about that. I can't come up with anything. Pretty much anything that gets left over, we get in the Holy Spirit, right? Because God is the fullness of all, and the Spirit is God. Did you live the past year in that reality? When you were going through rough times, were you conscious that you were chosen and adopted, redeemed, forgiven. God wants to gather you. He wants to give you everything, including himself. Or when you were going through rough times, did the devil manage to blind you to that? You see, if you have that in your brain, if you have that in your heart, you memorize those 8 points. Memorize Jeremiah 29. I give you a future and a hope. I have a plan for you. Seek me, you'll find it. Because you'll find me. You know, when the devil starts giving you trouble, you just tell him to knock himself out, go for it. You're chosen. And you're going with the one that chose you. And sometimes in this world, following God's predestined plan just gets you killed. Like Paul and Peter and everybody else just about who followed Jesus. But if you die in battle for the king that can raise you for the victory party, go for it. It's worth it. The old phrase, if you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for. It's not a popular phrase anymore, but it's still just as true as it ever was. Remember, he promises you every spiritual blessing. You may have physical hardship, but in the middle of that, he says, remember, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. I'm telling you about my love for you. I want to gather you. I entitle you to the universe, and I move into your heart through my Holy Spirit, and you have my fullness in you. I'd like to challenge you to face the new year looking at yourself through that mirror, through that picture. That is who you are to God. God is more real than you are, so accept his realities. And when the devil gives you trouble, you tell him about yourself. And remember that God, in the midst of the pain and trouble of this world, he has a plan. And if you seek him, it's a future with hope and peace. Through the trouble of this world, through the fiery furnaces and the lion's den, but out the far side. And on the way, you have purpose and meaning and value to your life. You're not just aimlessly wandering around trying to die with the most toys. You're giving your life to something, knowing that when all is done, it will have synergized together for good, because you're one of the called that he will see through to glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. Help us to be able to grasp that fact that we are chosen. No one is unwanted. We may have been unwanted here by parents or siblings or friends or whatever. But to the God of the universe, the most real thing in the universe, we are wanted and chosen. All of these blessings come in Christ. And so I want to give you an opportunity today. If God has spoken to your heart through these words, these scriptures, and you've seen today that Jesus has a plan that you would like to step into, and you've not been walking with Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'd like to ask everyone to close your eyes, bow your heads, give respect the anonymity of those who need to make decisions. And if you want to say, Jesus, I want to step into your plan. I want to receive the adoption, the justification, the forgiveness, the redemption. I want to become an heir of the universe through God in Jesus. Just pray this prayer with me silently. Dear Jesus, I accept your plan today. I don't really know what your plan is, but I accept you. I choose to seek you for that future and that hope. I enter a relationship with you. I turn my life over to you. I ask you to take charge and begin to work your plan. I've had enough of my plan. Would you put your plan into place now? Pull things back together and give me that future and that hope. And I commit myself to following you from this day on. Jesus, you've heard these prayers, and thank you for answering them. You know what each heart is saying, what each heart is thinking, and what each heart needs to hear from you. So communicate that right now to each one. And then if you'll keep your eyes closed for a minute, I want to give you a chance to respond by raising your hand. If you have today committed your life to Jesus, I'd like to see your hand just briefly. I want to take note of it. All right. Especially if there's anyone here who for the first time today or is coming back from wandering and saying, I want to step back into God's plan. I want to be in God's plan with my life. I want to trust Him with that. Yes. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. Speak to each one the words they need to hear of comfort and love and acceptance, I pray. And may we carry your view of us, your blessing, into the new year. May we live with purpose and meaning and direction because you are guiding our lives according to your predetermined plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.